Right, we continue with our Bible study series on the subject of living by faith. This is our fourth Bible study. In the very first study, we looked at what is faith. And we saw that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence or proof of things not yet seen. Then in our second study, we looked at the different levels of faith. You could have no faith, little faith, great faith. You could be filled full of faith. And we saw that if you had faith, you would have corresponding actions. And faith without corresponding actions was dead faith. And then last week, in week number 3, we saw that it's important that we speak words of faith. That often is our corresponding action. That if we believe something in our hearts, we will say it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so today we're moving on to topic number 4, and I've entitled this one, Stand in Faith. Stand in Faith. We take our Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 10, a very familiar scripture by now, in verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17. And here we read, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we want faith, as we've said many times before now, if we want faith, if we'd like faith, then faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing the word of God. The more that we look into God's word, the more that we are not hearers only, of course, but also doers, the more we can expect faith to grow. It says faith comes. So we know that if we do look to God's word, if we do spend time meditating on God's word, if we think about God's word, if it becomes an important part of us, if our heart is built up in God's word, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So as we get more and more of God's word into our hearts, it will speak out in words. So then faith comes. It will come. It may not instantly appear, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I think we understand that it's important to spend some considerable time in God's word. You know, faith is not something that is natural to the natural man. You and I, naturally speaking, we tend to walk by sight, things that we see around us, words that we hear from other people, comments from a doctor, comments from our bank manager that says you're going bankrupt. The words that we hear, the things that we see, we tend to believe those. We tend to conduct our lives by what we see. That's natural. But faith is not natural. Faith is supernatural. And if we're going to have faith, we must spend good time, good quality time, reflecting on God's word. It will not come to us automatically. We cannot spend 1 hour a week in total in God's word and expect to have great faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Just a couple of pages over. Romans chapter 12, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, starting in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now notice verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, to this society, to this civilization, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul says there, you know, very plainly that we are supposed to be about the business of renewing our minds. He said, be transformed. be completely changed by having your mind renewed. It's not good enough. The way that God looks at things, for us to continue to think the way the world thinks, to have the values of society around us. Now, from time to time, of course, people in the world do good things. So we're talking here about, you know, being selective, but by and large, you know, the world is not going God's way. You know, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go down that way. The way of the world, the way of competition, the way of greed, the way of jealousy, the way of taking, the way of violence, the way of living by sight, the way of going by what you are told by other experts, that's not the way that God sees it. And you and I are supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. How will our minds be renewed? Well, you know the answer. You have to immerse your mind in God's Word. We cannot expect to take, you know, 10 minutes a day in total for prayer to God and in-depth study of His Word for a whole 10 minutes a day and spend 23 hours and 50 minutes in the world system and expect our minds to be transformed. It won't happen that way. If you and I are serious about living God's way, we have to be willing to put the time in. The very first commandment says, you know, put God first. First, not fourth, not 11th. The first interest we should have is in God and in His Word. And to the extent that we spend time in God's Word, reviewing His Scriptures, the examples, the illustrations, pondering it, thinking about it, delighting in it day and night, then the more likely our minds will be transformed. And if we're going to live by faith, our minds must be transformed. We cannot live like worldly people, relying upon our physical senses, and expect to live successfully in faith. So it's absolutely important that we learn to have our minds transformed. Turn to Mark chapter 11. I think we've been here certainly two of the previous 3 weeks, possibly all the time, every time. Mark chapter 11. This is a story we know about Jesus speaking to the fig tree and it withered up. So we know the story fairly well. And of course the disciples, and Peter in particular, were pretty impressed by what took place. So we pick up the story in Mark 11, starting in verse 21. And Peter, calling to remembrance what Jesus had said the day before, says unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed, it's withered away. It's all crumbled up, it's dried up, and it's, oh my word, you spoke to yesterday, Jesus, and look what's happened. Isn't that amazing? Verse 22, And Jesus answering said unto him, Have faith in God. Or as we said before, the Greek really is, have the faith of God. And Jesus expects that we can do that. We should have the faith of God, God's kind of faith. Verse 23, For verily, and that means truly, genuinely, this is a truth, I'm sincere now, says Jesus, I'm not pulling your leg. Verily I say unto you, that whosoever, now would I include you and me? Are you a whosoever? Am I a whosoever? Must be. For whosoever shall say, remember last week we looked at the point that we should be speaking words of faith, we should be saying words of faith. For whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So Jesus said, you know, if you speak to this mountain and you believe in your heart, it will obey you. And as we said last week, I think, if you speak to the mountain to come to you and believe in your heart, it can come to you. And that's why it'd be very hazardous if you see news reports about, avian flu, about West Nile virus, about swine flu, coming across the country, that you say something like, well, I know that I'll catch that. I'll be the first person in our town to catch swine flu. I always catch the flu. because you are saying words out of your mouth that you sort of believe in your heart, and effectively you're calling a mountain to you. So be very careful, as we said last week, in what we say. Make sure we speak words of faith. Verse 24, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." What things soever ye desire, that's fairly open, I've got to say. Now you may want to limit that in your own mind to just a few spiritual things, but I think you're doing an injustice. It says there, "What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them," there and then, that's when you believe, when you pray, "and later on ye shall have them." And there is, I think we can see there, a time element. When do you believe you receive them? When you pray. When you pray, believe that you receive them. And later, sometime later, ye shall have them. But we've got to believe we receive them first, and then we shall have them. You don't wait till you have them to believe you receive them, which is the sort of human way of doing things. That's a natural way of doing things. You know, if I ask God to heal me, when I'm healed, I'll believe I've received it. If I ask God to assist me in some financial area, when I've got the money, I'll believe I've received it. Well, that doesn't take any faith. You know, it says here, "What things soever you desire or request or ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them." And some translations say, "Believe ye have received them." And then, later on, "ye shall have them." So there is a time delay of some sort. You believe first, you have later. How long will that time be? Well, of course, none of us knows the answer. What if nothing happens immediately? You pray for something, it might be healing, might be prosperity, it might be wisdom in some very difficult situation you're looking at. You've prayed, "I believe I receive an answer. I believe I receive my healing. I believe I receive my financial need in this area." And you wait and look around, and 5 minutes later, "Oh, nothing's happened. Oh, well, I guess it wasn't God's will." Well, is 5 minutes long enough? How about sticking for a whole 24 hours? Well, I believed I received, but a whole day's passed and nothing's happened. God hasn't answered my prayer. Well, I believed I received, but obviously I didn't receive, because a day's gone by and there's no evidence. There's nothing I can see. Oh, well, I guess it wasn't God's will to heal me or to prosper me. Well, maybe you can survive a whole day standing in faith, but 1 week later, "Oh, well, surely I would have received it, in front of me by now. Surely after a week, I would have got a specific, genuine answer I could see and possess." Well, clearly, it wasn't God's will. So how long do we stand in faith? If we believe, we receive, the scripture says, we shall have. It doesn't say you might have. It doesn't say from time to time, if God's in a good mood, you may have. It says if you believe, you receive, then you shall have. In my Bible, that's in red letters. That means that's the words of Jesus, the Anointed One. So therefore, the words are true. The question, I guess, is how long will you and I stand in faith? 5 minutes? 5 hours? 5 days? 5 weeks? 5 years? And that's another lesson we need to learn about living by faith. That we must learn to stand in faith, to continue in faith, to exercise faith, and to be constant in season and out of season until we receive the answer. Let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we'll read verses 2 through 8 when we get there. Remember, James had said, faith without corresponding actions is dead. That's an empty faith that has no reality. Just, talking empty words and doing nothing isn't real faith. So James chapter 1, and we're starting in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or tests or trials. And of course, humanly speaking, that's probably the last thing that we do. Count it all joy, usually count it all misery when we fall into diverse temptations. Oh God, why me? Why have you done this to me? Because very often we start pointing the fingers at God, even though most of the time you tend to find our handiwork in there somewhere. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse or different temptations, tests or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Now, sometimes I hear people saying that the trying of your faith is to strengthen your faith. Well, it's not really quite accurate in that. It says the trying of your faith works or produces patience. It's almost like, perhaps Satan's testing your faith. Perhaps Satan's trying your faith, trying to get you to give up, basically. You've been holding firm in faith for a whole, 10 minutes. And you haven't got the answer you expected, so now, I guess it doesn't work, does it? It wasn't God's will for me this time, was it? But no, it says here, the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. So in other words, keep on being patient. Let patience have her perfect work. And the word for patience, we tend to think of being patient with somebody who's annoying you. Be patient. You want something in a hurry, be patient, just wait for it. And you can be quite bad-tempered whilst you're being patient. You just grit your teeth and mumble and fidget and fuss, allegedly being patient. Well, the biblical meaning of to be patient is to be constant, to be steadfast, perhaps to endure, not to swerve to the left or to the right. You see, if you're patient with faith, it means that when you stand in faith and you have the quality of biblical patience, your faith is not going to give up after 5 minutes or 5 days or 5 weeks. Standing in faith with patience, bringing patience into bear with your faith, will keep your faith going and going and going and going until you have the answer. What things of you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, remain patient, and ye shall have them. Faith with patience means to continue, to be steadfast, to be constant. Carrying on, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, and that could well be whilst facing one of these diverse tests, temptations, or trials, you're not too sure how to deal with it, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it, the wisdom, shall be given him. So you know here there's an absolute definite promise, a promise from God that if you ask him for wisdom, he will give it. But, verse 6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers or doubts is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So notice verse 6, it says, ask in faith with no doubting, nothing wavering. And again, that's where patience comes in. Patience is that quality of being steadfast. You've believed, you've received, you've spoken to whatever the mountain was in your life, and now you're standing steadfast, constant, in faith. You're not wavering, saying on one day, oh, yep, amen, brother, I'm a rock of Gibraltar. Yep, I believe, I receive, nothing can swerve me, nothing can move me. And 6 hours later, well, I don't know, I feel worse than I did before, and I've just another bank statement, and I think we're going down this time. Well, God's not coming through this time. I thought he would, but I guess he's not. And then a day later, well, on reflection, you know, God always keeps his promises. Yes, amen, brother, I'm a man of faith. And a day later, but then again, I mean, 4 days have passed and still no answer. Well, I guess maybe this time it wasn't God's will for me. And that's wavering. That's not really being constant. That's not being, in a biblical sense, patient, steadfast, enduring. That's, you know, wavering the one way and then the other way. The wind blows to the north and off you go to the north. The wind turns to the south, off you go to the south. You're like a wave of the sea, just toss this way and the other way. It says, verse 7, if we are that type of person, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. You know, God wants us to stand firm in faith. Because a double-minded man, that's a dubious man who's not too sure whether he's a coming or a going, right? He's unstable in all his ways. God wants us to stand firm upon his promises. Because, you know, he's faithful. He'll deliver. Let's turn to Psalms 112. Book of Psalms, number 112. 112. And living by faith does require us to have a change of attitude, a change of mind. Our mind should be renewed. We have to live differently if we're living by faith. We can't just somehow think that living by faith equals the way we've always lived in a natural sense. We've got to change our approach. Psalms 112, starting in verse 1. Praise you, the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Eternal, that delights greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. Sounds like good news. And his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. So that would be wisdom in time of need. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man shows favor and lends. Obviously, a good man who's blessed by God has got something to lend with. He will guide his affairs with discretion, with understanding, with wisdom. Surely, he shall not be moved forever. You know, this man, the righteous man that delights in God's commandments, that knows God, who's living, shall we say, by faith, he won't be moved. You can't move this man or this woman. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings, you know, bad news from whichever party. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Eternal. You know, this man whom God has blessed is a person who's learned to stand fast, to stand in faith, to stand firm. Notice verse 6, he'll not be moved. He's not wavering one way and then the other way. You can't move this person. I've made my decision. I believe I've received it. God's word is true. You will not move me. No matter what the situation is or the circumstances, I will not be moved. And verse 7, it says, he's not afraid of, you know, bad news, evil tidings. Doesn't bother him. Why should it? He's got God's word. And it says, his heart or his mind... I think we understand heart and mind are pretty much the same. His heart or his mind is fixed, established, if you like, trusting in the Lord. Of verse 8, his heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies, all those obstacles in his life. His heart, verse 8, is established. He's not going to be afraid. You know, his heart is fixed securely, one translation says. His heart is steady, constant. There is that quality here of biblical patience. Not just putting up with something whilst being annoyed, as we are humanly. But no, I've made a decision. I've accepted God's word. I believe I've received in accordance with Mark 11:24. And my heart is now fixed. It is steady. It is established. You won't move me. And that's the type of attitude that you and I sort of need to be trying to develop. We We turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Book of Hebrews chapter 6. We can see faith and patience once more linked together here. You see, faith is great, but faith that lasts 5 minutes probably won't achieve an awful lot. Our faith has to be, you know, put out there, and we have to stick at it in season and out of season, irrespective of what happens around us, because let God's word be true, let God be true, His promises are sure and definite, so we can stand on them irrespective of circumstances. Hebrews chapter 6, and picking up in verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Unto the end. Until we get to the end of the race. Until we achieve what we're looking for. Full assurance, complete confidence in godly hope until we achieve. Verse 12, that you be not slothful, and the Greek implies there more sort of a dull of hearing, and it is possible, isn't it, for any of us to become mentally slothful. We're not as alert as we should be. We become a little bit sort of a casual, a little bit relaxed, but too relaxed. We become, as it says here, slothful. So it says that you be not slothful, but followers or imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So how do you inherit the promises? Through faith and patience. So you and I are not to be slothful. We're not to be dull of heart, but we are to follow or imitate the example of those in the scriptures who through faith and patience inherit the promises. One person said once that faith and patience were like twins. You need them both. Faith is great, but without patience, your faith might dwindle away, in which case you won't receive. You've got to keep the faith going, and that's where the patience, the steadfastness, the endurance comes in. Verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, Abraham. Multiplying, I will multiply you. And so, after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, or steadfast, he obtained the promise. But it took a while for Abraham, as we'll see later. It didn't happen instantaneously, overnight. There was a period in which Abraham, I'm afraid, did waver slightly and did try and do a few things his own way, but ultimately he did get back on track. Ultimately he grew in faith. Ultimately his patience was there and he received the promise. Verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. You know, God sometimes really wants us to understand that he will back up his word. He understands it. There are times when, you know, humanly speaking, we waver a bit. We're not too convinced, we're not too sure that God really means what he says. So here, you know, God absolutely, you know, stuck his neck out to demonstrate conclusively that his word was absolutely true. Verse 18, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. You know, God wants us to have confidence in his word. His word is true. His word is fixed forever, established. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. You know, God, at times in the past, has really tried his hardest, in a sense, to show to us that he means what he says, that he can be relied upon, depended upon, so that you and I, that we can go to God and have this like an anchor that just fixes us, and we cannot be moved. When the storms come, you can't move us. You know, we've laid hold upon the Word of God, which cannot be broken. Doesn't matter what we're told, doesn't matter what happens around us, if we believe God means what he says, and we hold fast to his word, and just steadfastly stick there and stand there, God's word must be true. God can change any circumstance, any situation. It will change to fall in line with God's word. God's word will not change to fall in line with our situations. You know, God's word is sure, steadfast, immutable. But any situation can change. There's no such thing as an incurable disease in God's eyes. There's no such thing in God's eyes as a problem that cannot be solved. Sometimes, I think we said last week, humanly we might say, well, I just can't see a way. Well, Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus is the way. He is the way. There's always a way. There's always the way. So we can never say to ourselves, well, I just don't see how it can happen. I don't see how it could possibly work out. I don't see how. Well, we're looking at the physical evidence. We're relying upon what our eyeballs show us, what our hearing tells us, and that's not living by faith. Okay, if we turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and we pick up in verse 19. Hebrews 10 verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That says boldness. That means that you and I can go right before God's very throne. It says boldly. One translation says having a joyful sense of freedom. Pretty good, isn't it? You know, you and I can have a joyful sense of freedom as we go right into the very holiest place in the universe, before Almighty God the Father, boldly or freely. Verse 20, by a new and living way which he, Jesus, has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So verse 22 says that we can draw near to God in full, complete, total assurance of faith. You know, God wants us to come to him. He's not unapproachable. We don't have to sort of crawl there, you know, sort of flagellating ourselves with a scourge and so on. We can come boldly with a joyful sense of freedom right close to God, in full assurance of faith. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So it says, let us hold fast the profession, or the confession, it's the same word. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. Why? Because God is faithful. And if we understand that God is faithful, he is faithful and promised. His word is reliable, dependable, in all situations, in all eras, in all generations, come what may. Then it says, let us hold fast the profession or confession of our faith. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We have spoken words of faith. Let us hold fast to them, or stand in faith without wavering. Well, you know, I thought yesterday that God would have done this, but I guess it wasn't his will, and so I'm going to give up. Well, on that basis, you know, we won't see the promise, because we've got to hold fast the profession of our faith with no wavering, no doubting. Dropping down to verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. You know, if you've got confidence in God's word, if we believe that God backs his word up, stands behind it, is faithful, then let's not cast that belief away. Let's not cast away our confidence. Verse 36, for you have need of patience. Why? Well, because patience is what's going to sustain our faith. Patience, that ability of being steadfast, constant, is what's going to help us come to the desires that we want. You have need of patience, steadfastness, constancy, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now, there is a time element. What things ever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, be constant, steadfast, and patient, and ye shall have them. After you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. After. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. That's one of those key scriptures that appears, I think, four times in the Bible. Three times in the New Testament, once in the Old. The just shall be living by his faith. But if any man draw back, and any man is in italics, so it could well be the just shall live by faith, but if he, the just man, shall draw back, my soul, says God, shall have no pleasure in him. So it's possible, I guess, even for a just man who knows God to start in faith, to have his patience there, to be continuing, to be constant, to be steadfast, but maybe something happens, things get worse rather than better. Oh my word, that shouldn't be the case. And then, I guess it wasn't to be. And that man draws back, draws away, swerves away. He's no longer constant, no longer patient, and it says that God has no pleasure in such a person. Verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And some translations say, but of them that have faith to the saving of the soul. You and I should be people of faith. We are believers, aren't we? You know, believers believe. We're not doubters. We should believe our beliefs, you know, and doubt our doubts. So you and I are believers. Still in Hebrews, let's turn to chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And starting in verse 6. And continue to look at the need for us to be constant, steadfast in faith. It's something we have to, in a sense, you know, practice. Verse 6 of Hebrews 3. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So you and I have got something to be doing. We're supposed to be holding fast the confidence. And remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Some translations say the proof, the assurance, the confidence. And we need to hold fast our confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, where your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Well, that's for sure. The ancient Israelites saw endless examples of God's handiwork, you know, manna every morning, fed with quails, the waters of the Red Sea parting as they walked through, many, many, you know, miracles that would have astonished us today. And yet somehow their hearts were just dull. They were slothful, and they could not hold fast. So I swore in my wrath, verse 11, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. So, you know, Paul moves it from a history lesson and says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You know, Paul's quite blunt here. He says that unbelief is an evil heart, because you and I are supposed to be believers, trusting God, trusting His Word. If we move down to chapter 3, verse 13, but exhort one another today, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. That is a description of biblical patience. We start off, we're confident and steadfast and unmoving and unswerving and enduring until the end of whatever the phase of situation is. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Dropping down to chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, just reading verses 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear, and that's what Paul says, you know, be on our guard, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You know, they heard a great deal of God's word, but it went over their heads. They couldn't perceive it. They didn't have the faith. But you and I are very different. You know, we're living at the end of the age. We've got the whole Bible. We've got God's Holy Spirit. And for you and I, really, we can't use their excuse. You and I have been called out of this world. God has brought us to an understanding far superior to what they had. And for many, many of us, not everyone necessarily, but for many of us, we have God's Spirit, part of God's own mind in us, witnessing with our spirit that we are the children of God. So for you and I, we certainly should be mixing God's word with faith and believing that God will deliver on his word. In Hebrews 4, let's read verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, and dropping down to verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us do what? Let us hold fast our profession, or our confession. Hold fast. To hold fast means what? It means to hold it fast, not to let it go. The fact that we've come to God, we've seen something in His Word that we're prepared to stand upon, we've thought about it, our faith has grown as we spent time in the Word of God. So we take it to God, and we've asked, and we believe we receive, as Jesus told us, and now we are to hold fast. Jesus, it says here, is the high priest, the great high priest. So Jesus represents us in heaven. He's our high priest. We made a request to God the Father in Jesus' name, and we are believing to receive, and Jesus is there, you know, in heaven as a high priest of our confession. Verse 15, for we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, Jesus is there, and he's going to be on our behalf, working on our behalf. So we can be confident. It says we can come boldly to God's throne of grace, where we will receive help in time of need. But, as it says there in verse 14, we've got to hold fast our profession. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. The parable of the sower, because it says something about God's word and how you and I might respond to it. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 9. So Jesus has given the parable to the public at large. And of course, nobody understood it, including the disciples. So verse 9, and his disciples asked him, saying, well, you know, Jesus, What might this parable be? What was that all about? What did you mean, throwing seed around and some's in thorns and some of the birds take away? What was that all about? Verse 10, and he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. So here Jesus begins to explain the parable of the sower to his own disciples, his students, and that would include, hopefully, you and me. The seed is the word of God. Okay, that's pretty clear. The seed in this parable represents the word of God. And of course we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear, then comes the devil. When the word comes, faith comes. Doesn't it say that in Romans 10? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when the word is taught or preached, faith comes. But equally, it says here, the devil comes. Then comes the devil, and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So that should put us on our guard, that when we hear God's word, or when we ourselves are studying God's word, and we think we found something there as a promise, it won't take too long for the devil to come and take away the word, if we're willing to release it. And then suddenly, we don't believe any longer. I thought God would heal me, but, I guess he won't. The devil's come and he's stolen away the word out of our hearts. Verse 13, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and so faith might well come, but these have no root, which for a while believe or have faith, and in time of temptation, testing or trial, fall away. So these are people who start off with, I've got real faith. I've found this God's promise. It says, call for the elders of the church, and they'll anoint and pray the prayer of faith, and I'm going to be healed. And then a week passes, and the situation might be worse. And in time of temptation, test, or trial, they fall away. Verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard the word, of course, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. So a lot of word being spread around here, a lot of truth being spread around here, but so far not much of it producing. Some has been taken away by the devil, and some, just fallen away when the temptations came on, and others just choked with thorns and whatnot. Verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. It says there, they heard the word and keep it. One translation, the Amplified, says, they hold it fast. They hold it fast. They hold the word fast. You can't get it off them. They've got God's promise, and you are not going to budge that person. They bring forth fruit, produce, an outcome, a result, with patience. They remain constant. And because they hold fast that word, these people, and it might well be a minority, I guess, of those that hear God's word, but these people hear the word, and they hold it fast or keep it, and they bring forth fruit. I mean, fruit is the what produce you get, obviously, from sowing a seed. It's the result. It's the outcome. That's what we're looking for. You and I, we do live in a very impatient generation, do we not? And we have instant coffee. You can make it in just 1 minute. We have instant meals. Open the microwave, pop in a meal, press a button, 2 minutes later, you're sitting there munching away. We like to have an instant house. Young people today, when they get married, they want to move into a detached home, fully furnished, with a 48-inch, plasma screen TV in the corner and everything else. Dishwashers, washing machines, all the rest of it. We want things straight away. We want instant weight loss. If we're a bit overweight, we want to lose it all tonight. If we're a bit underweight, we want to have a strong, fit, vigorous body with a special 6 minute a day exerciser. Okay, we don't really today, I guess, have a very strong characteristic of being willing to wait, to be patient, and not to be moved, but to wait upon the Lord. Let's turn to Psalm 62. Psalms 62. Psalm 62, and starting in verse 1, just looking here about, you know, part of being patient is having this characteristic of just waiting for God, not getting all agitated because things didn't happen overnight. You know, we're not talking about our microwave meals, we're talking about the Creator God. 62, verse 1, truly my soul waits upon God, from Him comes my salvation, or my healing, or my prosperity, or the answer to my prayer. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. And to be fair, most of us will probably waver a little bit. But, you know, we should be growing in faith. And the more we understand God and His nature and the integrity of His word, the better able we should be able to stand in faith. Like it says here, you know, wait for God. Wait upon God. He's working. He's doing things. And it says, I shall not be greatly moved. Dropping down to verse 5. My soul, wait only upon God, for my expectation or hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. You know, I've made my decision. It's based upon the integrity of Almighty God and His Word. You will not move me. Verse 7, in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah, meaning stop and think about that for a while. So trust in God at all times. Not when the times seem to be good. It's easy to believe God when things are going well for us. But trust in God at all times, even the bad times. It says, you people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. I mean, God will look after us. He is able to secure us, protect us, guard us, prosper us, heal us, much more than anybody else can. So we should learn to wait upon God and be patient. We turn to Lamentations chapter 3. It's just after Jeremiah. Book of Jeremiah, and the next little book is Lamentations, also written by Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, in this particular part of his life, had seen some pretty bad things happening around you know, Judah and so on. So the physical evidence was not very upbuilding. Lots of problems, lots of disappointment. But notice Lamentations chapter 3, and we'll read verses 21 through 26. Lamentations 3, 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Eternal's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. You know, Jeremiah understood the nature of God, that God was merciful, that God's compassions never really come to an end. Verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Eternal is my portion, says my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Eternal is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Eternal. And it is good. And if you and I were able to quietly wait without, you know, chewing our fingernails off and hopping up and down and trying to find our own cute way to help God along a bit, it'd be much easier for us. But of course, we know that we don't. We think, well, you know, perhaps God can't quite see how to solve this problem. If He could just perhaps bring me a lottery win, that would really help my financial problems. You know, there was a lady in Ireland this past week, I think about 1 week ago, who won a European lottery. I think it's probably the biggest one I've ever heard of anyway, but she won, compared to dollars, she won $120 million last weekend. She's a mother of 6 children. Didn't hear any reference to a husband, although he might be racing back, wherever he is, because she has won $120 million. And perhaps you and I think, you know, well, God, if you could just let me help you along a bit here. If you would like to just bring me a lottery win, okay? Well, no, it says here, verse 26, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the eternal. You know, God knows what he's doing. All we've got to do is just believe his word. We've got to figure out how God's going to do it. But the how is up to him. All we've got to do is just have faith in God, his promises, and not be moved. Just be constant. Continue. Be steadfast. Be patient. And let God figure out how to do it. There's an example of perhaps how not to do it, but it came good in the end back in Genesis. If we turn to Genesis chapter 12, a little recap of the story of Abraham. Abraham did finally achieve great faith, but it took a while, which might encourage some of us, because not many of us seem to reach great faith in a hurry. Perhaps some of us don't reach great faith ever, but no reason for not trying. Genesis chapter 12, quick recap of an important promise that Abraham was given. Starting in verses 1 and 2. Now the Eternal had said unto Abram, get you out of your country, and from your kindred, and from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Well, that's pretty good. I'm going to make you a great nation. So what does that mean to Abram? It means you're going to have a big family, probably. Because you can't be a great nation if it's just you. And a nation of one person isn't a particularly great nation, is it? So instantly, you know, Abram knows that, hey, I think God's promising me here a family. Because he says he's going to make me a great nation. Oh, fantastic. Verse 4. So Abram departed as the Eternal had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So he's 75 years old. At this stage, he has no family, no son at least, or daughter. But God clearly has made that promise. You're going to be a great nation. And no doubt, Abraham believed that. He accepted that. Well, God said it. I guess it must be true. Turn to Genesis chapter 15. And we read verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Eternal came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God Elohim, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. It's not my own flesh, just one of the guys born in my, you know, my household. And behold, the word of the Eternal came unto him, saying, this shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. You'll have your own son. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if you be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall your seed be. And he believed in the Eternal, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. So again, God said, no, Abraham, it's not somebody in your household. It's going to be somebody from your own body. And see the stars out there? Well, that's what your generations will look like, as many as the stars. And Abraham, yeah, okay, I think I can see that. Okay, but let's see what happened. Chapter 16. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children. Oh, but I thought God had promised. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Eternal has restrained me from bearing. I pray you, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. I guess some sort of a early surrogate motherhood here. But this wasn't God's way, was it? This wasn't what God had in mind, was it? So it seems that Abram and Sarai were getting a little bit impatient. You know, well, sort of God's promised, but maybe we need to help God along a bit. I think really what God has in mind here is if we do this, this, and this, it'll work out. They weren't patient. They did not hold fast to God's promise. They decided to interfere to help God along. They couldn't see how God would do it. Sarai knew she was old and withered and been infertile even in her youth. What chance now in her aged years? So they took matters into their own hand, did they not? Verse 3, so Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and he gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. So that's 10 years later now. 10 years has passed, still no children, so that's why they're getting impatient. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. You know, obviously Abram's not the problem. It's Sarai. She's infertile. God's cursed her, no doubt. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon you. I have given my maid into your bosom. And when she saw that she conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The eternal judge between me and you. You know, so they tried to do their own thing. Notice verse 16. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. 86 years old. So, like, you know, 10 or 11 years had passed. God's promise hadn't been fulfilled. Guess this wasn't God's will, or we need to do it our own way. Well, let's turn to Genesis 21. There was a good outcome eventually, but of course the problems of Ishmael's descendants and Isaac's descendants are still with us today. So endless problems have resulted from this really lack of faith, lack of patience on the part of Sarah and Abraham. Verse 1 of chapter 21, And the Eternal visited Sarah as he had said, and the Eternal did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the said time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. 100 years old. So there's a lot more to the story than we're sort of covering here. But notice that God's first promise to Abraham, he was 75 years old. And yet the first, shall we say, real son born to Abraham, according to the promise, was 25 years later. Now that's a long time. That's a long time to wait. That's a long time to be patient. And as we can see, they weren't completely patient and did try and, you know, help God along a bit, and it caused problems. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Obviously, eventually, Abraham did grow to real faith. As we see in Romans chapter 4. Picking up the story in verse 18. Talking of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, you know, by God, so shall your seed be. And being not weak in faith, ultimately, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, and perhaps it took him all that time to gain this faith, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So, you know, he did not look at his surroundings. his own body was 100 years old, looked pretty dead to him. But he did not focus on his own body. Didn't focus on his own, human weakness. Didn't focus on his environment, which was really Sarah. And she was 90 odd. She'd been infertile, barren, even as a young woman of, 25 and 30. So Abraham could have looked at his body in the mirror and thought, wow, no chance. Looked at Sarah and thought, even less chance. But it says he did not consider his own body, nor Sarah's deadness. He staggered not, verse 20, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And so he looked at the promise of God. He did not look at his environment, his surroundings, but finally, after growing in faith, he was able to stand on God's promise and not be moved. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 14. I think we've got three scriptures to go, if you're getting a bit restless. Matthew chapter 14. Another example of somebody that didn't look at God's word and ignore the surroundings, but rather looked at the surroundings and ignored God's word. Matthew chapter 14, picking up the story in verse 22. It's about Peter walking on the sea. It's Matthew 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea of Galilee, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So they were struggling a bit. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Quite remarkable. Jesus can walk, on the waves across the sea for several miles. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit, it's a specter, it's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, cheer up, lads, it's me, be not afraid." And Peter answered him, saying, "Lord, if it be you, bid me come to you on the water." Peter's always fast with a comment, and a bit carried away here by his own enthusiasm perhaps, but he shouts out, "Well, Jesus, if that is you, you better call me to come to you walking on the water as well." Which, of course, Jesus pretty much had much choice there, since it was, in fact, he himself. He said, "Okay, come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now here's Jesus giving his word. "Come to me." That's the word of God, word of Jesus Christ, who's walking on the water. Peter steps down out of the boat, starts walking on the water. Walking by faith, not by sight. Unfortunately, not for long. Verse 30, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid." When he looked round at his environment and said, "Well, hang on, look at the waves. I mean, they're 6 and 7 foot tall. Feel the spray in my face, the wind blowing my hair. Oh, my word." And he looked at the surroundings, looked at his environment, looked at physical circumstances, forgot the word of God, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "Well done, Peter. That was a good example of living by faith." Oh, sorry. He said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. So you see, Peter did look at his environment, his surroundings, put his eyes off God's word. He was not constant. He did not remain steadfast. He did not remain patient. He did not walk by faith. It lasted perhaps a minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes. It doesn't say for sure. But you and I have got through a bit better than Peter did there. Let's turn in our second last scripture to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We read verse 13 first of all. when we've done a number of times before, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak. As we said last week, you know, faith has to be both in your heart and in your mouth. Faith has to be in two places. So what we believe, we speak. Dropping down to verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, temporary, subject to change, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So Paul says here that our afflictions, our troubles, our difficulties, our tests and trials are working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, but, notice, while we look not at the things which are seen, not looking at Sarah's dead body, not looking at Abraham's or Abraham's old body, not looking at the wind and the waves beating around, but, it says, looking at things which are not seen, God's promises, which we are standing in faith for. And we have to keep our eyes on God's promises constantly and not be moved by what we see. If we stop looking to God's word and start looking to our surroundings, our bodies, we'll move away. Our last verses in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Talking here of the armor of God that we should be always wearing. Pick up the story in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, you know, as a conclusion, at the end of all this letter full of teaching and education, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And you and I might always think, well, I just can't do it. I don't have the strength. Well, fine. We don't need it. It's the strength which, you know, Jesus Christ has that we want. Be strong, it says, in the Lord and in the power of His might. Jesus is well able to do all this. You know, His strength is there. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Remember, the seed that was sown, the word that was sown, the devil comes and takes it away immediately, if not sooner. Well, if we get God's armor on, that's not going to happen. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. These appear to be different ranks of demons, of spirit forces. We do wrestle. It's not imaginary. You and I are in a wrestling match at times. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, also against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and also against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high places. Wherefore, says Paul, bearing in mind that's sort of battle that we're fighting, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It is... You know, when you're standing in faith with something, sometimes you get battered, you get bruised, right? You feel like giving up. You can't take much more. Stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. You know, having done all to stand, stand. Just stand your ground. Stand your ground. Stand your ground. Don't be moved. You've got God's word. Wait quietly for God. You can do no more. You're being strong in the Lord, now just stand your ground. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. God's word is true, His promises are sure. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Shield is what you defend yourself with. You move your shield up against Satan's attacks, and he cannot get to you. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Everything that Satan can send your way and my way, we can quench. If we put the whole armor of God on, strong in the Lord, and it says, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, think about the shield of faith. Has it got to be up there constantly, continually? Must it be steadfastly held in front of you? The answer is yes. If you put the shield down in the corner, start wandering around in just your salt, your shoes, and your helmet, and maybe your belt on, but no shield, if it was too heavy to keep that shield of faith up there, just too much work, and I'm so exhausted holding up that shield of faith, my word, I can put it down for a wee while, can't I? Well, you'd be in trouble. So you've got to be patient, constant, unchanging, hold up that shield of faith and keep it there, in season and out of season, day in, day out, month in, month out, until we receive the answer. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So it's important, brethren, as we sort of come to the conclusion of this week's Bible study, to remember that learning what faith is, growing in faith, speaking words of faith, are all extremely important. They're all fundamental. But we also need to learn to stand in faith, not to be easily moved by what we hear, what we're told, what we see. We should be growing to the point where if God says it, if it's in the Bible, and we've come to understand precisely what God's Word says for us, we should be able to take God's Word, believe it, and stand on it, never to be moved, and to wait quietly upon the salvation of the Eternal.